Thank you, Susie. Our scripture reading today comes from Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety.
Thank you, Nate and Susie, and to our worship team, and to you for singing and helping us to worship our God this morning. As we continue to think about Psalm 4 this morning, how many of you this last week did one of the following? Watch the news, read the paper, check social media, listen to another human being? Anybody? How many of you find in the course of doing any of those things that it is easy to get angry? Welcome to America. The reality is that we look around us today, it seems that Americans, maybe our world, I don't know, I can't speak for the rest of them, but Americans seem obsessed with being angry. We get up and we check social media. It's like we're looking for the reason to be angry today. And everyone's got a cause. Everybody's got something that is that's just got to be the burr in their saddle for the day. A new story, a twist on yesterday's story, new information. The reality is we live in a pretty angry culture, and we may even be addicted to it. If you do much reading on the subject of anger in America, you'll find pretty quickly that I'm not the only person who's saying this kind of thing. Now, of course, we're confident that my anger is righteous indignation. My anger is justified as I view the injustice around me. I have every good reason to be angry. It's the other people that have issues, not me. Thousands of years ago, Aristotle stated, anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power and is not easy. He observed the problem that it's easy to be angry. Anybody can do it. I would disagree with him when he says it's not within everybody's power, because I believe that we can, through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, I believe that we can address our anger in a way that honors God, so that we can be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way. And we're going to take a look at Psalm 4 this morning and explore some of that. Just as I think about our country, though, in a recent poll, a third of the people say that they have a close friend or family member who has trouble controlling their anger. In other words, we all know somebody who has trouble with their anger. More than 1 in 10 say that they have trouble controlling their own anger. Now, that's interesting that a third of the people, the only 1/3 of the people who seem to have anger issues, realize that they have anger issues. Think about that for a moment. More than a quarter of people say that they worry about how angry they sometimes feel. And 1 in 5 people say that they've ended a relationship or friendship with someone because of how they behaved when they were angry. Anger hits all of us. Should anger be the daily exercise of the believer? How should the child of God handle anger? You know, if anyone had a right to be angry, it's David. As we look in Psalm 4, just a little bit of background there, you notice if you go back to Psalm 3 at the very beginning, it says it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Most scholars would say that Psalm 4 is directly connected to Psalm 3 and is kind of a continuation of the event in David's life. And that being the case, just remember what happened with Absalom, that his son had rebelled against him. David, the God-appointed king, Absalom rebelled against him, tried to take the kingdom for himself. Not only did Absalom try to rebel against him, but he took some of David's friends and advisors. One advisor in particular, Ahithophel, was said this of him. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. In other words, when this guy spoke, everybody listened. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed both by David and by Absalom. The whole nation says, oh, well, if Ahithophel is saying this, then it must be true. And he had been one of David's closest advisors, and now he was helping Absalom. David had fled Jerusalem because of the civil war that racked the nation. Opposed by his son, betrayed by his friend, exiled by his nation, feeling probably abandoned by God at this point. That's what we see here in verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. We see that David calls out to God in verse 1. Sometimes when we read the Psalms, I think we can be tempted to catch part of a verse and then kind of skip over and say, well, you know, this is poetry, and most of us didn't really like doing poetry when we were in high school. And so, sorry to the English teachers in the crowd. But so we just kind of move on past that. But we need to examine what's going on here, because it helps us understand, as David is calling out to God, the words that follow that statement, answer me when I call, O God, help us understand how David can be so demanding that he comes to God, he's like, God, answer me, come on. But why can he do this as he calls out to God? Well, he identifies some things about God for us. O God of my righteousness. Why should God answer David? David says, you're the God of my righteousness. You have given me righteousness. And you don't want that righteousness to be disgraced. O God of my righteousness, answer me. You're the one who has given me righteousness. And I could spend a whole sermon probably talking about how God has given us righteousness through Jesus Christ. And David recognizes he's not righteous before God because he's a good guy. He's righteous before God because God is the one who has given him righteousness. We see also, God, answer me because you've helped me in the past, and you don't want that to be forgotten. You're the one who's helped me in the past. You're the one who's got me to this point. I'm only here because of you, so answer me once again. You have given me relief when I was in distress. When we're in those difficult situations, we need to reflect on what has God done for us in the past to help us have hope for what's coming next. We see also that he calls upon God's grace. You are a God of grace. And God doesn't want to hide his grace. And so David counts on these things, that he is the God who has given him righteousness, who has helped him in the past, that he is a God of grace, and he's counting on that. God, this is why you should answer me. This is why I come boldly into your presence and call out to you and say, please answer me. maybe some questions that we should ask of ourselves. When we call out to God, why is it that we want God to answer us? You know, if we look at David's appeal here, he appeals to the character of God, he appeals to the past works of God, he appeals to the attributes of God. Really, he appeals to God to glorify himself. And I think lots of times when we call out to God, we are calling out to God because we just want something for us. But David, I think, reveals that he is concerned with God's glory as well as with his own safety and comfort. He wants others to see what it is that God has done and will do. God's care for us is based on God himself, on his merit, not our own. So David, he calls on God, and then he calls out his enemies. Verse 2. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? The O men there, he's talking to the leaders who are opposing him. He's talking to the people who are leading the rebellion. And he says, how long is my honor going to be turned into shame? Now, I already talked about David's situation. Remember, David is the king. The king in Israel is a God-appointed position. David doesn't get this by birthright. David's father was not the king. Remember, Saul had been the king and had lost that because of his disobedience to God. And so God directs his prophet Samuel to go to the tribe of Judah and to go to a pretty minor family and find a guy who's got 8 sons and go find the youngest kid who's hanging out with the sheep out in the field and say, this one's going to be my king. So David doesn't come into this by his own merit. This job that he has, this is because God put him there. Nobody else would have picked David. David's own father wouldn't have picked David. In fact, David's father was like, you really want him? Because I've got these other 7. Surely one of these guys. So David calls out his enemies on the basis of the fact that they are opposing not David, they're opposing God's appointment of the man for this position. They are opposing God's will. Rebellion against David's kingship really is rebellion against God. There's something we can learn here from David in his anger, in his frustration, in his need. He identifies the person who hurts him. David could have gone around just being angry with everybody and, you know, kicking the dog and tearing, you know, punching holes in the wall, all that kind of stuff. He could have done those things, but he doesn't. David models for us, I'm going to identify the ones who really are hurting me. You, leaders of the rebellion, you're the ones. Now, there were a lot of people in Israel rebelling, but he's not necessarily calling out to just the run-of-the-mill people. He's addressing the leaders. You guys are the ones that are in the wrong here. It can be really hard when we're angry to identify who really is hurting us. We tend to lash out at everybody and everything around us, but we need to identify, who is it? What really is causing this problem here? And it's okay to acknowledge who's hurting us. It's okay to acknowledge that we've been hurt. In fact, it's right for us to acknowledge that. Don't pretend that it doesn't happen. Don't try to live that kind of lie. Don't just bottle it up and carry it around inside and say, well, you know, whatever. Because it will come out eventually. When people hurt us, it's okay to acknowledge that. It's right to acknowledge that. David models that for us repeatedly in the Psalms. David doesn't just sit there and say, oh, well, woe is me, and I guess I'll just deal with it. No, he calls out to God. He says, God, these people, they're hurting me. And he demonstrates, he talks to them, hey, oh men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long are you going to take this position of king that I have and mock it? Identify the one who hurts you. But David doesn't just stop there. He also takes the time to identify what is the actual sin. What's really the problem here? And it's not because they're being mean to him when they took over his castle. He tells us, How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? The problem here with you guys is that you are believing things that aren't true. You guys are following a dream that cannot come true because it is not God's plan. And you know that God's plan is for David to be the king. You know that I'm supposed to be the king, David says, and you are rebelling against God. You're believing lies. That's the problem. Now, I'm really impressed by David because at that point, I don't know that I'd be able to separate all of these things from myself. I'd be like, you guys are just being mean to me. You're just jealous of me. You don't like me, whatever it may be. You know, David says, the problem here is that you're believing lies. That's the real sin. What they have done has violated God's values. And I think often if we really take the time to examine our own anger, we'll find that we're upset over things that don't really matter. Or we're upset over them for the wrong reasons. It needs to be that we find our anger. We need to see that it's about things that really matter to God. It's about things where people have really sinned against God. That ought to be what sparks our anger. Not just because someone inconvenienced my day today. Identifying how someone has opposed God helps us put their sin in perspective. That their sin's really what matters, not our own comfort, not our own advancement. David inserts a pause here, the Selah. I think at that point, maybe it'd be good to pause and consider the character of God, and the sin of man, and our place in the situation. When we're in those difficult times, think about the character of God. Think about how man sins against that. And where am I in this whole mess? Am I really contributing to the problem? Am I really just in my response here? Am I really focused on the right things? I believe a pause would be in order for us as we examine our anger. David then goes on to speak truth to his enemies. He called them out, says, hey, you guys are the problem here. And now he's going to speak truth to them. And in his speaking truth to them in verse 3, He reminds them, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Remember that God has chosen his people for himself. Remember the sovereignty of God here, folks. When people sin, they ought to remember that God is the one who's really in control. And David reminds the people, hey, you guys are sinning against God. And you guys got to be careful of that because God is the one who chose the godly for himself. God is the one who put me in this position. God is the one who has me doing what it is that I'm supposed to do. I'm simply trying to obey him because, believe me, there's got to be times when David must have thought, this whole being king thing, this stinks. It's just a rotten job. I'd rather go back with sheep. As a child of God, when you are in a difficult time, remember that you belong to him because of his grace, not because of your merit. Knowing this helps us remember that he won't let go of us. Our security is based in him, not in us. And when our enemies make us doubt that, when our enemies make things difficult, we can find refuge in his sovereignty that God has me because he wants me and he's not going to let me go. And there is nothing that anyone else can do to take me away from him. David continues speaking this truth to his enemies by stating how God cares for his people. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. There's a warning here. I'm one of the godly ones that God has chosen for himself, and he hears me when I call out to him. If you are opposing God, you need to understand that God hears the call of the righteous, and he responds to them. And so David shows his confidence in God. If God has claimed us, we can be sure he will care for us. His care for David was based on promises that he had made to him. And God has made promises to us. Consider Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? in the midst of our anger, remember that they really cannot harm us, that we are cradled in God's protective arms. He will take care of us. We can trust in that. And so David reminds his enemies of that. And then David turns and speaks truth to his friends, to the people that are on his side, as though he's reassuring them, hey guys, listen, be angry, but do not sin. When bad things happen, anger is an expected reality. Anger is an expected reality. It is interesting to me as I work through the book of Psalms, that in particular, that there is no emotion that is condemned simply for being an emotion. The feelings that we have are never condemned. You're allowed to feel. In fact, it's expected. God designed all of us to feel things, to have these emotional responses. And to deny that or to condemn that, I believe, is dangerous and unbiblical. It's how we respond to those emotions. It's whether we allow those emotions to control us or if we allow those emotions to drive us back to God. That's the question. That's where we fall into sin, when we allow them to control us, when we try to do things on our own. That's when we have a problem. But even with anger, anger is an expected reality. And David says to his companions, be angry. You're going to be angry over this. And they were angry because their friend, their king, God's anointed one, was being persecuted, was being treated unjustly and unfairly. They had every right to be angry. It was appropriate for them to be angry. Anger is an expected reality. We even see that Christ demonstrated anger. But be angry, but do not sin. Sin is an unacceptable response. Anger is an expected reality, but sin is an unacceptable response. How we respond to anger is the key to glorifying God. If we allow it to drive us to harmful actions, whether hurting another person or ourselves, marring the testimony of Christ in us, finding release in sinful behavior, then we've twisted this emotion into a false god, and our rage becomes our idol. Because whenever we allow our emotions, anger in particular today, if we allow that to control us, then in reality we worship that instead of our Creator, and our own anger becomes our idols. David inserts another pause here. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Think about this. Take some time to pause. With our anger, we would find it wise if we can take time to really think about what's going on. You know, sometimes they talk about, you know, count to 10 before you respond. Most of us probably ought to count to about 10,000. Because what David recommends here is to ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. In other words, try to sleep on it. Try to give time for you to sort out your thoughts, for you to deal with this appropriately. Don't just react. Don't just respond right away. Pause, ponder, think about what is going on here. This psalm is probably designed to be considered at bedtime. It's an evening psalm. If you study how the psalms are laid out and categorized, it's an evening psalm. And so David said, this is the kind of thing you would be thinking through as you go to bed at night. And most of us, if we're angry about something, we try to go to bed and it's just there churning in our head. It's there, so deal with it. Ponder it. Bring it before God. Examine it. Turn it over before Him so that we do not sin, because sin is an unacceptable response. But there are two acceptable responses to our sin. The first one is worship. The first acceptable response to sin is worship. He says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Worship is acceptable response to our anger. David admonishes his friends to offer right sacrifices. Come before God and bring to God the things that please God. Even in the middle of our situation, we need to be more focused on God than just our anger. But we need to remember in that, he says, to bring right sacrifices. Worshiping God has to be on God's terms. We have to bring to God what it is that He has told us to bring to Him. You may remember in Leviticus 10, Aaron's sons, on the day that, really the day they're opening the tabernacle, and Aaron and his sons are being sanctified and set apart for the priestly ministry. And Aaron has four sons, and so they're going through the sacrifices as God has laid them out. But two of his sons decide to bring an offering to God, an incense offering, that was not the recipe that God had specified. Remember, with the incense offering, God had given them very specific directions. You're going to take these ingredients, you're going to mix them this way, and that is the incense that you will burn on the altar of incense for me in the tabernacle. You will never burn any other incense, and you will not use this recipe for incense for any other purpose. And two of Aaron's sons think, hey, we're going to mix up this and offer this to God. Remember what happened to those two sons? They didn't survive the day. We need to bring before God the things that God has commanded to bring to Him. So we need to worship Him in the way that honors Him. But when we are angry, we need to bring our hearts to worship God. Sometimes we just want to come in whatever way we want to come and do whatever it is we want to do and say, well, God will understand because, that's just the way I am. God says, no, come to me the way that I've prescribed. Come to me with a humble and a contrite heart. Come to me with confidence, but come to me in your brokenness. Come to me the way that I have called you to come. Don't just come any way you think you want to. How does worship help us in our anger? Well, it reminds us of our own unworthiness. If I'm going to really come and worship God, it reminds me, I'm really not that special. Worship reminds us that this is about God's glory, not our own preferences. This is about doing what it is that will point people to God, not just taking care of myself. Worship reminds us that God is capable and in control. I come and I worship someone who is greater than me. And also, when we worship, we remember that God being capable, that God being in control, He has another response for us, and that is dependence. Worship is the acceptable response, and dependence on God is the acceptable response. When we truly worship God, it reminds us of how dependent we are on Him. When we respond sinfully, we take these matters into our own hands. We put ourselves in the seat of God and say, I'm going to take care of things. That's idolatry. We must avoid that. We must allow our anger to drive us to the God who is and who loves us and who cares for us, the one who is sovereign over all, the one who has the plan, the one who has already defeated sin. That's where we come in our anger, and we lay it before Him and we say, God, here I am. And all of my mess, and all of my brokenness, and all of my weakness and inability, I bring it all before you, and I call out to you. Because I depend on you. There is far more hope to be found in a sovereign God than in our own abilities to satisfy our anger. Far more hope in a sovereign God. And then we see David's hope. David hopes in God, verses 6-8. People all around David, they're looking for hope. They're trying to figure out how do we make How do we find something good in this situation? The king that we love is on the run. His son is taking over the kingdom. He's got the best advisor on his side. What are we going to do? Where's the hope? They even said, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Who's got good news for us? David's response, this prayer, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Where do we turn? Where do we look when we're angry, when we're looking for hope in that? Sleep, addictive behavior, escape, violence, substances. Unfortunately, that's where a lot of us go. And those all become the idols that we worship when they replace God as our hope. But David recognizes that God is the source of blessing. He doesn't turn to other things. He turns to God. God, you are the source of blessing. This statement, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. That comes from the priestly blessing in Numbers 22. That as Aaron would pronounce this on the people, that God's the light of God's face, his countenance would be lifted up to them or upon them and would give them peace. So God is the source of blessing. We need to remember that, that what we really long for is for God to bless us, not for other people to take care of us. God is the source of joy for David. In verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. We all like to be comfortable. We all like for there to be plenty of food. We like to be plenty of supplies. We all like to be prosperous. That makes us feel good, right? David says, you've put more joy in my heart than when all those things abound. God is the source of our joy, not our comforts, not our provisions, not our wealth and prosperity and success. God is the source of our joy. So we hope in God as the source of our blessing, as the source of our joy, and also as the source of our peace. God is the source of peace in verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you, O Lord, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In the middle of his trials, instead of burning with anger, David can lie down in peace. He can rest. Even though it seems like Absalom's going to destroy him, he knows that God is going to protect him. Ironically, in this whole account, Absalom's name means my father is peace. He didn't bring peace to his dad, but his dad found peace even in the middle of their broken relationship, found peace through God. Even if our physical needs aren't guaranteed to be met, because David's weren't, we can know that everything is well spiritually and that God will sustain us. That was David's confidence. Spurgeon said it this way, although the Lord may not appear for us in the way that we expect or desire or suppose, yet he will in some way or other provide for us. The provision for David was not the provision that David wanted. Eventually his son would be killed against his orders. Yet God provided for David. What are our next steps? We need to learn to surrender our anger. How do we do that? We worship God. We need to worship God. This starts with a relationship with God. If you're here today and you're saying, well, I don't know that I have this righteousness that you talked about at the beginning. Is God really for me? Do I really belong to him? That starts with coming before him and recognizing, God, I'm a sinner. I've been your enemy. I have broken your laws. I have disobeyed your commandments. And for that, I deserve death. And there's nothing I can do about that other than trust in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for me. And if you haven't done that today, I urge you, be reconciled to God. Come before him, trust in the provision of Christ on the cross, instead of your own abilities and resources, because they will never be enough. Worshiping God starts with a relationship with God, and it continues with a commitment to delighting in His Word and walking in His way. If you know Christ, if you are in Christ today, how do we deal with our anger? How do we worship God? Commit to delighting in His Word and walking in His way. Commit yourself to the study, the memorization of God's Word, and obedience to God's Word, not just to know it, but to do it, to live it out. Are you devoted to meditating on God and His provision and His greatness? Are you devoted to pleasing God with your life? Are you more concerned for His glory than for your own? And then depend on God. Leave your anger at His feet. Trust in Him. Continue in obedience to God and see how God is going to work. Leave your anger right there and obey. Because consider this, what greater glory could there be for God than to transform the one who hurts you into someone who serves Him? Sometimes we may not like how God's going to work, but if we leave our anger before God and if we continue obeying Him, we will see how God does things. And sometimes God takes our enemy and adopts them as His child, makes them one of His own. What kind of God can do that? Obey Him. Trust Him. Allow Him to do what it is He's going to do. Depend on God. So we worship God and we depend on God. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we thank You that You are greater than us. And we need You. We need You to help us with our anger, with our difficulties, that You would be glorified in us. I pray that You would help us to worship You, help us to trust You, to depend on You, and that You would be our hope and our confidence. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
You stand with me, please, as we begin our response to God and His Word and the message of this morning, turning our eyes upon Jesus. Sunday school, this next hour, another opportunity to teach one another, care for one another, pray for one another, all of the things that come in small group Bible study. Take advantage of this hour together. And then tonight, special business meeting and the service for this evening. And then you have a special opportunity this week. Invite a friend to Community Day. They'll come if you'll invite them. And it's a wonderful day for the family in all the ways of fun and all of those kinds of things, the concerts, the music, the wonderful, delicious meal. All of those gives us an opportunity to welcome our community to Christ, to through the ministry of our church. So help us get the word out this coming community day. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless us as we go, as we put your word into practice in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.